Throughout the season of Advent, we have been exploring various symbols of our faith and considering how they might further prepare us for God's coming. Having explored the Bible, the sacrament of baptism, and Holy Communion, we now turn to the Christ light. As we focus on a reading from the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew retells Isaiah's prophecy, foretelling the coming of a great light. Here Matthew proclaims that light to have come in Jesus. Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 to 17, the reading begins. Now when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. He left Nazareth and made his home in Capernaum by the lake, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what had been spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, on the road by the sea, across the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and for those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to proclaim, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Let us all pray. Holy One, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be ever and always acceptable unto you. For you are our rock and our redeemer, our Alpha and our Omega, our beginning and our end, source of our love, and a wellspring of our joys. Amen. So, how are your preparations coming for the big day? 9 days away for Christmas, how are everything coming? Are you all ready to go? Everything's ready, the tree is trimmed, presents are underneath, and you're all ready for Christmas. It seems that this time of the season, these are the kind of questions we get from well-meaning friends, right? And it just kind of gets a bit under our skin. It makes us a little bit nervous because we know the pressure is on. We know the pressure is on to get everything ready, to have everything perfect. And sometimes more than this being a season of joy, a season of the Christ coming, it's a season of stress. And then I feel almost a little guilty being your pastor and you come to church and I ask you the same kind of question. Are you ready? Are you preparing? Are we focusing on the reason for the season? Advent is a season of preparation. This is a season that we are called to slow down, but the natural tendency is just to force ahead and get ready because we have so much to do. It's long before we know this, long before the retail industry hijacked Christmas to make it a money-making venture, the church's job was to take this time as a preparatory time, a prayerful time, to get ready, to prepare the coming, the birth of Christ. That's why we change our colors. It used to be for a long time, the color was purple, the same as Lent, getting ready for Easter, getting ready for Christmas. They wanted to change it to be somewhat similar, so they changed it to blue about 15, 20 years ago. But it is that season of preparation, that season of truly opening, readying our hearts, that Christ might be blessed and born into you anew this year. And so as part of our preparations, as part of our readying ourselves for this true spiritual gift of the season, we've been examining some of the symbols, some of these symbols that are so significant and part of our worship, part of our faith tradition. As the symbols will process each Sunday, we prepare ourselves each Sunday for Christ to be born, for Christ to come into our worship gathering on this given day. In the season of Advent, we took a deeper plunge, kind of a deeper exploration into the meaning of these symbols one by one. You remember, we started with the Bible. We looked at the Bible and its meaning and how it touches us in a significant way. From there, we started talking about the elements of communion, the bread and the wine. Last Sunday, we considered the waters of our baptism. This morning, we conclude this journey focusing on Christ's light, the light of Christ. And you know, as I think about it, of all of the symbols that are part of our faith, Christ's light is the one that I think we most commonly share with other Christians across the globe, among other denominations, among other different churches. The Christ light is a core part that really unites what we understand as being Christians. Because if you think of the other symbols, I mean, many of us will have a Bible on a table in different worship settings in other countries, other denominations. Many of us will pass the loaf and the cup on some Sundays, but not every week. Even fewer Sundays in churches, we will see the baptismal waters poured. But it would be the rare church, I think, that doesn't have the light of Christ as a focal point for our worship setting. The light of Christ is there when we gather for worship. It's there when we gather for a wedding or a funeral. It's there when we gather for a church meeting or a study group or even a meditation gathering on a Tuesday evening. Christ's light is a center for all of us, but this morning we consider why that is the case. Why is the Christ light so deeply significant for all of us, uniting us in our faith? Well, as I've been thinking about the Christ light, fundamentally I think why it is so significant is because we are all people of the light. You and I are people of the Christ light, and it shines into us in rich and meaningful ways depending on where we are in our life's journey. I was at IKEA several years ago. I was picking up some candles for worship, and you get to know when you go through things a lot where the best deals are. So I was at IKEA, buggy full of candles. Person behind me, kind of a bit of a joker, and they say, "Are you planning a seance?" And me kind of back, I said, "Well, I'm a minister. I'm just getting our candles for worship. We light candles in worship." What a way to kill a conversation, I got to tell you. It just didn't go anywhere. I should have said yes and see where it goes from there. But why is it? Why is it that we are drawn to the light? What makes it so significant for us to light candles? Why is that so deeply meaningful for that Christ candle to process, to come up, and to be a central point for our worship here each Sunday? Well, I think it probably began. It probably began way back in a distant time. We had this deep, deep connection with the sun, the S-U-N sun, the thing that we've forgotten long ago since this rainy, wintry season has come upon us. In the earlier times, people believed that the sun was the center of the solar system, right? We believed that that was our center, and we all the planets revolved around it. We later learned, of course, that that's not the case, but to be sure, the sun is absolutely incredible. Astronomers tell us that the sun is 150 million kilometers away from us here on Earth. They tell us that the sun is 100 times larger in diameter than the Earth. They say that if we were to travel, a baby was to travel 240 kilometers an hour to the sun, it would be a septuagenarian by the time it finally arrived there. Yet despite its greatness, despite how truly great the sun is, we are drawn to another sun. We are drawn to the one that we call the Son of God. The Son of God that we proclaim to be the light of our world in our faith. And so we place the Christ light there at the center of our table, at the center of our faith, Christ light. Now for Jesus, he grew up in a time of darkness. He grew up in the dark shadow of what we might call the kingdom movement, successive kingdom movements overthrowing one after another after another. The Romans had conquered his homeland almost two generations before he was born. And Jewish history, to read Jewish history, is one of reading kingdom after kingdom overthrowing the Hebrew people. Overthrowing the people, destroying their land, destroying the temple, and in many cases, dragging them off into slavery. Places like Rome, Syria, Babylon, Egypt. These are all places of darkness, dark kingdoms that overthrew and took over their very lives. Yet there was for them amidst that darkness, there was the hope of light that would come, light that would shine into their darkness, light that would arrive. In the text, Jesus is recalling Isaiah's prophecy from the 9th chapter, from the early part of Isaiah's writing. And he offers this hope for the arrival of light now. Jesus quotes from Isaiah, "The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. For those who lived in the shadow of death, light has dawned for them." Jesus is that light for them. Jesus is that hope for them. This is their time they saw in Christ. The problem that they had found in the past, of course, with kingdom movements, is that these were always focused on darkness. Darkness and violence and oppression. And the problem was that one dark movement after another would overthrow newer forms of dark movements, of strength. Violence would rise up with greater senses of power, and they would overthrow the existing status quo. New power would be maintained by them until a newer, stronger, darker movement would then come in and overthrow them. What becomes truly unique in Isaiah's prophecy is he speaks of a new way, a new time that would come, breaking the chains of darkness, introducing light, a new way of being. Rather than changing from darkness to darkness, he offers light, a new way of light, changing things forever. Mahatma Gandhi was a great follower of the wisdom of Jesus among other religious traditions, and Gandhi's quote perhaps says it the best. He says, "An eye for an eye just makes the world blind." And in Matthew's gospel, what we read about here is we talk about the way in which the darkness becomes overthrown in ways that will be changing forever. Jesus confronts darkness in 10 different places in Matthew's gospel. And in each place, Matthew uses the same Greek word, anakareo. And that word is translated in English, withdrew, withdrawing. In verse 12 of our text that we just read this morning, it says that Jesus withdrew to Capernaum. He withdrew to Capernaum, making home by the lake to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. "Land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, on the road by the sea, across from the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, people who have sat in darkness have seen a great light. For those who live in the shadow of death, light upon them has dawned." Jesus doesn't confront the power. Jesus withdraws from the power. He allows God's light to shine upon him, and then he allows God's light to shine through him. And what shines in Jesus, and what continues to shine in the Christ light, is this new way of being, this new way of life. Matthew is very unique in speaking about the kingdom of heaven that we read at the very end of this section. In the other gospels, the gospel writers talk about the kingdom of God being fulfilled. Matthew's unique. He talks about the kingdom of heaven, right? He talks about the kingdom of heaven coming. Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is going to be fulfilled. At the time, the kingdom of heaven was understood as being a place. It's a place where we go after death. But this really didn't make any sense for Jesus to say this, did it? How could it be a place where you go after death, yet it's arriving now? How could the kingdom of heaven be arriving in Jesus now? How could the kingdom of heaven be here now? Jesus calls them from that time on to repent, because the ways of light have come, and everything will be different from that point on. word that Jesus uses is really about talking about repenting, about changing our mind is what it's talking about. Light has come. We change our minds. We change our ways of understanding. We change our ways from darkness into light. Change our lives because the Christ light is shining into our lives and we will be forever different. There will be joy in every place. The great church father, St. Augustine, in the 4th century wrote in his book entitled Confessions, he said, opening his book, he said, "Our hearts are restless. Our hearts will be restless until we find rest in thee." And I think that is fundamentally why we will always be people of the light, people of the Christ light. Because whenever we are touched by the Christ light, we will be forever changed. We will be forever changed as we are attracted to the ways of Christ's light. We are attracted to the ways of Christ's grace. We are attracted to the ways of Christ's forgiveness because these are Christ's way of pure light. We're people of light, shining, emanating pure joy when we truly allow that light to shine in us. Think about the pure joy that is shining on a white gift Sunday today. I just love, I was thinking about this time to share with our children this morning, what that means for a congregation to come together on white gift Sunday, unite our ministries, and be able to offer the joy of Christmas to others in the community. It's truly an opportunity that the light shines through us. We think about just every regular Sunday that we might gather in varied ways. We might gather and the light might shine in ways that we have yet to fully understand, yet it truly shines. We might think about all those other 6.5 days in the week when we go about our daily lives, our work, connecting in the community, the ways that our light shines, the ways we live and we love and we serve. Because when the Christ light is taken in, when the Christ light is shined out, that is truly a time where joy comes into the world. For the kingdom of heaven is coming near. In Christ, in the church, in you, in all the ways we live and love and serve, may the Christ light of joy shine always. Amen.